Okay, let's pray. We're going to start today with three scripture readings, actually. Okay, so it'll be a little time of Lectio Divina, but there are things that fill out what we're going to talk about today. So you can just kick back and pray with these as I read them. First one is from the book of prophet Isaiah, chapter 25. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of fat things, a feast of choice wines, of fat things full of marrow, of choice wines well refined. And he will destroy on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Now from the sixth hour there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, Truly, this was the Son of God. Last reading is from the Gospel from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I wept much that no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein saying, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Lord Jesus, we ask you to be in our midst and to send your Holy Spirit upon us so that we can know deeply, truly, we can know the mysteries of your redemption of the world, the mighty works that you have done for God your Father and our Father, and the way that you make them present in our midst. We ask this through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, we have talked about a bunch of Mass, and I hate to do this, but we're going to skip the review today. I know that you were ready. I know you had your examples, but we'll have to hear about them after. We're going to talk about the Eucharistic prayer today, and this is it. This is everything. You know, without this, there's no Mass. Without this, we're sunken alone. And so, it's, you could talk about this for a long time. You can break it into parts. You can talk about each part and its purpose and its function and what's going on and the different Eucharistic prayers and all those sorts of things. But we're not going to do that today. We're going to just whet your appetite so that you want to learn more. The purpose of the Eucharistic prayer, okay, or the description of what is really going on. Just if somebody were to ask you, what's happening during the Eucharistic prayer? Notice what you might say, or maybe you have no idea. But it comes down to this. The church joins with Christ in two things. The church joins with Christ in confessing the great deeds of God and in offering the sacrifice. This comes from the big instruction book on Mass, the general instruction of the Roman Missal. And I'll read you the longer thing, okay? It says, now, about the Eucharistic prayer, now the center and high point of the entire celebration begins, namely, the Eucharistic prayer itself. That is the prayer of thanksgiving and sanctification. The priest calls upon the people to lift their hearts toward the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. He associates the people with himself in the prayer that he addresses in the name of the entire community to God the Father through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, and this is what we were talking about, furthermore, the meaning of this prayer is that the whole congregation of the faithful joins with Christ in confessing the great deeds of God and in offering the sacrifice. The Eucharistic prayer requires that everybody listens to it with reverence and in silence. So it's these two purposes, the confession of the great deeds of God and in offering sacrifice. And it isn't just those things, okay, because we were talking about epiclesis, so we're going to get there. But you know about like the power of confessing some great deed, okay? It's like the difference between... when we confess a great deed, we talk about something that has already happened. But when we bring it up, it makes a difference to us now. You know, like Spider-Man, when he's all discouraged and stuff, and somebody reminds him of his Uncle Ben, with great power comes great responsibility. And then he's able to rise to the occasion, okay? Somebody confesses to him the deed, the word of his Uncle Ben, okay? However, his Uncle Ben is dead, and his word is far away. But look, the confession of this person makes a difference in their life right now. Okay? But it isn't just the dead word, okay? Here's the thing. There's, as we pass through the Eucharistic prayer, like we talked about at Mass, there's the epiclesis where we call down the Holy Spirit, and then the consecration where what was bread and wine becomes the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus. So that means that when we confess the mighty deeds of God in the Eucharistic prayer, they are not far from us, they're not even past, they're present to us. And what we encounter are the mysteries of the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the mighty works of God by which he saves the world. So, at the Eucharistic prayer, though we mention them, though it can feel like we're just remembering them, because we come face to face with Jesus, died and risen, we come face to face with the mysteries of our redemption, the mighty works of God by which he saves the world. So in the first place, confessing the mighty deeds of God, the purpose of this prayer. It is not just like a memory or something like that. Those things are present to us and active now, and they make a difference, not like remembering Uncle Ben said those words, but like Uncle Ben is with us and saying them anew. This is the first thing, the purpose of the Eucharistic prayer. The second thing, though, is the offering of sacrifice to God. The sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of worship. When we look around, we say, how can we thank God for his mighty deeds? We are always coming up with too little. We talk about putting our own ordinariness on the altar during the offertory. It's too little. Put your whole heart as best you can. It's too little. It's not a sacrifice pleasing to God. How are we going to offer better worship, even perfect worship? It's because of the same thing with as confessing his deeds through the epiclesis, the calling down of the Holy Spirit, and the consecration of these elements. What we have to offer the Lord in thanksgiving and as perfect worship is the perfect sacrifice. And the only reason we can is because he, like we heard about from the book of Genesis, you know, Abraham, when he said, God himself will provide the lamb for sacrifice, the Lord has given to his church the perfect sacrifice of love, which is his own son, Jesus. They both these things, the confession of God's mighty deeds and the offering of the sacrifice of thanksgiving, require God's power. This is his generosity to his church through the epiclesis and consecration. What we have is Jesus Christ himself. And so, of course, during the Eucharistic prayer, we kneel. It's the only thing we can do. We have to kneel at that point because, like I said, we're face to face with the death of Jesus, with the resurrection of Jesus, with the ascension of Jesus, with the redemption of the world. It's there, not just as a memory or an image, but the real deal. And because the sacrifice that we offer is Jesus Christ himself. So when you're at this point of Mass, there are many things that you can imagine. Hopefully your mind is full of biblical images and stories. This is some of the things that we were reading from Scripture in the book of Revelation, the worship of the Lamb on his throne. You can remember the crucifixion of Jesus, the stories of the resurrection and the empty tomb, his appearances to the apostles and the other disciples, because those things are not just memories that are past. But this is what we encounter during the Eucharistic prayer. It's also important because, you know, you're kneeling there and everybody else is kneeling and you see somebody kind of like, you know that thing where you kneel but you kind of lean back on your pew and you judge the person who does it because you're like, you're so lazy. But you get kind of distracted and you're not really better than them yourself. But what I'm trying to point to is that one thing to think about during this point is that, like, this is the most important in all the most important thing in all the world. This is what the earth quakes for. This is the one who makes the mountains melt and the seas shake. And like, this is what we come face to face with. And so if we could see him as he is, we, like Isaiah, would say, woe is me, I am doomed, for I have seen the face of God. But he hides himself and we kneel. And we put as much love into it as we can, because we do not see him, though he is truly there. So here's the end. If you want like a tip or a question about this section, something to help you participate or enter into it, it would be this. The Eucharistic prayers, they come in different lengths, and some of them are kind of long. I think the longest one, now it's not that long, okay, but I think the longest one is like 4.5 minutes, depending on who's praying it. There is not much for us who are participating to say, but this is not a time of waiting, okay? This is not like the time for waiting for the priest to finish his prayer. This is the most active part of Mass. Like, this is the part where you strain and exhaust yourself. During the Eucharistic prayer, we strain because we want to encounter with our hearts, with our deepest selves, the mysteries of life and light that are before us. The mystery of the ascension, of the resurrection, of Jesus' death and suffering, of his ascending to the Father in glory. All of that is before us. It's waiting for us to dip into. We strain because we're trying to worship. We're trying to praise. We're trying to thank with all of our hearts. We're trying to, with the priest, offer the one pleasing sacrifice, the one perfect sacrifice that is Jesus' death and love. And we're trying to unite ourselves to this sacrifice. It's difficult because we're learning to adore. It's like not a part of ourselves that we use very often. This is actually, this part of this is the reason why the church says you should go to Mass no more than one time per day. The church says you can go to Mass more, but really one time is the ideal. And why priests actually have rules too. Priests cannot just celebrate Masses as many times as they want, but you get to do it twice a day, and on Sunday, if you have to, you can do three, and that's it. And you don't get any more. You might say, well, why? Can you have too much of a good thing? This is a really good thing. But the reason is because it's supposed to take everything that you have to pray during the Eucharistic prayer. You're supposed to be exhausted and not have anything left until you rest and get ready for Mass the next day. If you pray it right, then you won't be able to go to Mass a second time because you say, that's it, I'm done, and I can't do anything else until tomorrow. Again, it's not a time of waiting, but it's a time of joyful straining. Because the thing that your heart was created for, to love, to worship, to adore its creator, this is the time. This is it. And it isn't easy because we're sinful. But it's open to us, and the Lord, quietly, slowly, by showing us his glory and love, teaches us how to adore how good he is. So let's stand and pray. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches, glory and strength, honor and praise. Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, we adore you for reuniting heaven and earth, being our bridge to the Father, and for taking our poor sacrifices in your own, bringing them as a gift pleasing to God. Ask you to bless us and teach us how to adore. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.